Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Philippians chapter 2. When you find Philippians chapter 2, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? So you folks are sharp. You already figured this out, didn't you? I had people before church saying, are we going to be in Philippians tonight? I said, yep, we're going to be in Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Last night we stopped in verse number 18. We read that far. We're going to start reading in verse number 19 tonight. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek for their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these days that we've spent together and the things that we've seen in your word. Lord, I pray that we would not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we really would allow it to take root in our hearts and lives and apply it to our lives. And God, I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged, not just now, but down the road, days, weeks, months, years to come. And God, tonight is no different. I pray that, again, you would use your word in our hearts to do the work that needs to be done. And Lord, if there would be here one tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray tonight they would understand they are a sinner lost without hope, and they need Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd work in each and every heart, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. You may be seated. I decided some time ago that I was going to preach all the way through the book of Philippians. Now, since we're in a different place every week, it has taken me a long time to get all the way through the book of Philippians, but I have managed to get down to the end. And as I was doing that, of course, I preached portions of it in different places, much like we've done here this week. But because of the way things fall, there are some times where you don't get to finish a chapter, or you start into the next chapter or something of that sort. And because of that, if you skip over something, folks don't know. And I'll be honest with you, I got through verse number 18 in Philippians chapter 2, actually got through that far a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. And then I went on to chapter 3, because chapter 3 is an exciting chapter. It's an awesome chapter. I mean, it's just a great chapter. It's good stuff. And we could read through it tonight, but you can read it at your own leisure, and you'll see how familiar chapter 3 is to you, and it's just full of great things. And I wanted to get to chapter 3, and quite honestly, I didn't want to finish chapter 2. Because I read chapter 2, the verses we just read together, and as we were just reading those verses and you were looking at them, I know what some of you were thinking. You were thinking, what in the world is he going to preach on out of that? That's what you were thinking. You were thinking, there's nothing there. It's housekeeping. That's what it is. It's personal housekeeping stuff between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. I mean, it's not something great theological and nothing that's going to, you know, shake your world and open your eyes. It's housekeeping stuff. And I read it and I prayed over it and I read it and I prayed over it and I decided there's nothing there. And I went to chapter 3. And I went on through chapter 3 and through chapter 4. And I'll be honest, it wasn't until I got done preaching through most of chapter 4 that God really began to make me feel guilty about skipping the end of chapter 2. And I thought, here I am. I'm getting all the way down here to chapter 4. And my goal was to make it all the way through the book. And I skipped a chunk. And I went back and I said, okay, now God, there's got to be something there. I don't believe God wasted any space in the Bible. I don't think he put anything in there that wasn't worthwhile. It's just that sometimes we don't understand, that's all. And so I went back and I read it again, and I read a commentary, and he didn't know what was in there either, and I read it again, and it just looks like housekeeping. And then all of a sudden, something just kind of popped out at me, and I want to give it to you tonight. And I hope it'll encourage you like it encouraged me. I want to preach to you on this. Three kinds of workers. And there's a good chance that you fall into this category. And even if you're somewhere in between the cracks there, I would dare say you know somebody that fits into these categories. You see, here in verse 24, the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, states his desire to come back to Philippi and visit them. We saw in Acts chapter 16 that he had been there. These are people, many of whom he's led to Christ in person. These are friends. These are acquaintances. They aren't just people who happen to be someplace he preached once. And he says, I want to come and see you again. But as you read through Philippians, you find out right away that the Apostle Paul, although he wants to go back and see them, he talks about it in chapter 1, he talks about it in chapter 2, he talks about it again, he doesn't know if he's going to get out of prison or not. He doesn't know if he's going to live. And so he says, whether by life or death, I'm going to glorify the Lord, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. That's in the context of, I don't know if I'm getting out of this prison or if they're going to kill me. And it's the same thing he refers to here. He says, I really want to come and see you. Look at verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But who knows? Verse 23. He said, I'll have to see how it will go with me. I don't know that I'll ever come back and visit you. And so we find the first kind of worker. And that's Timothy. Look at verse 22. He says, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He says in verse number 19, I want to send Timotheus to you that I may be of good comfort. He said, I'd like to come see you, but I don't even know if that's going to be possible. Here's what I'd like to do is just send Timothy to see you. Because Timothy is somebody that I can trust. Timothy is faithful. Timothy is my son in the faith, it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You see, Timothy starts off with the Apostle Paul while he's just a young man. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. It's referring to the Apostle Paul, and it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You see, when Paul runs across Timothy in chapter 16, verse number 1, Timothy is a young man who's grown up in a good home. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 5, we find out that he has a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And they have taught him the scriptures from the time he was a little boy. And by the time the Apostle Paul comes by, Timothy is at a place in his life as just a young man, maybe in his early or late teens. And he says, here's an opportunity to serve God. I want to take that opportunity. Paul says, I want you to travel with me. Timothy says, that's exactly what I've been waiting for all my life. I want to go and preach the gospel. I want to be part of this. And Timothy joins him with Paul. And by the time they get over to Philippi in verse number 12, Timothy is there. And Timothy travels with Paul and he learns from Paul. And in a vernacular of today, Paul has an opportunity to mentor Timothy. What a wonderful thing to sit there and learn at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't that be exciting? To watch him as you go from town to town and see him preach and see the reaction and see him thrown into prison and see him delivered by God. And what an amazing thing. But Timothy not only gets to do that and follow along and observe it all, Timothy gets to be there as portions of your Bible are written. He does. Oh, he's the recipient of 1st and 2nd Timothy, but he's there when Philippians is written. He's there. He's there when 2nd Corinthians is written. He's there when Colossians is written. He's there when 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written. That's exciting stuff. Timothy got to be there. I don't know if he got to peek over Paul's shoulder. I don't know if he got to see what was written down on the scroll, but I imagine he got to see it, to see the words of God written down. He was there when the little book of Philemon, the letter that Paul wrote back to Philemon, he was there when that was written down. Can you imagine? What a privileged place. You see, Timothy is that kind of worker. When Paul says, I don't know if I can come see you or not, here's what I'd really like to do. I'd like to send Timothy because I trust Timothy. I know Timothy. He'll do exactly what needs to be done, and he'll love you, and he'll care for you, and he'll give you the truth. You see, Timothy is that faithful worker that's always there and always does what needs to be done. Every pastor wants a church full of Timothys. Timothy shows up no matter what. He never calls in 10 minutes before Sunday school time and says, preacher, I'm not going to be there to teach my class. Oh, no, not Timothy. He's going to be there unless he's dead. He's going to be there. Amen. He'll always be there. He's the one that's steady and solid. Oh, he's not flashy. You don't find Timothy doing a lot of flashy, extraordinary things, but he is solid and faithful. Thank God for Timothy's. You know, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to remove it from him multiple times, and seemingly God just said no, he didn't remove the thorn in the flesh. It may be that Timothy had similar issues, not the same thing, of course, but may have had some problem that plagued him. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse number 23, in the middle of this instruction that God is giving through Paul to Timothy, the young pastor, he says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It could very well be that Timothy had some kind of physical problem that plagued him throughout his life. Maybe some kind of digestive thing or stomach issue. And God gives him instruction and says, you better take care of yourself. You want to have long-term service for God. Don't ignore this issue. And you take care of it. You say, oh, yeah, right there. That's why I drink, right there. Every drunk knows that verse. That's why context is so important. And you need to understand that God never contradicts himself. He's not talking about sitting around drinking booze and getting drunk. He's talking about medicinal use of this wine to take care of a physical issue. Listen, however you want to think about it, we still do the same thing today. We do. Oh, we don't keep, Lord willing, you don't keep a bottle of wine in your cupboard. But you have medicine in your cupboard. You do. And you know, when you know it really gets bad, you know, and you got it bad, and your nose is running, and you're coughing, and you're hacking, and you can't sleep, and your head's exploding, and all the rest, and finally you give in, and it's okay, bring me the NyQuil. and you glug down some NyQuil. Why? Well, because it helps you go to sleep, and then the rest of that stuff can start to heal up. And you get that warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, for all of you who grew up in church and got saved early, that warm, fuzzy feeling, that's alcohol. That's you just go ahead and read your ingredients there. That's what gives you the warm, fuzzy feeling. Nowhere does God say you ought to go out and drink booze. He says, don't look at it. Don't give it to anybody else. But for medicinal purposes, that's a whole different ball of wax. Amen. And evidently, Timothy had some kind of issue that plagued him through his life. And God said, take care of that issue. Take care of that problem so that you can go on and serve me and do what needs to be done. I read a quote by John Maxwell. He's a motivational speaker and all that. And he wrote a little book called Developing the Leaders Around You. And here's a quote. He said, most of the significant things done in the world were done by persons who were either too busy or too sick to do them. Just think about that. I mean significant things accomplished in this world, great inventions and great strides ahead for science and knowledge and they were quite often done by somebody who had every excuse in the world to stop and not do it anymore. But they went ahead and they did it. Amen. And that's a Timothy, amen? Yeah, you got some problems and you got some physical ailments, but you just go on and you serve God. Thank God for Timothys. We need more Timothys. Would to God there were a whole church full of Timothys. The problem is, you can't just function with Timothys alone. You really can't. There's a second kind of worker here in this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 25. He said, I'd really like to send Timothy. I'd like to come. Don't know if I'll make it. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And here's a second kind of worker. Timothy is that steady, plodding, faithful, dependable servant of God that's always there, no matter what, no excuses, there he is. And now there's this guy, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is not Timothy. Epaphroditus is not even like Timothy. Epaphroditus is very different. He didn't grow up in a home where his mother and grandmother taught him the Word of God. He didn't grow up in a godly home. He didn't have people who cared about his soul. And yet, he's referred to here in verse 25 as your messenger. You see, the Apostle Paul is sitting in jail here in Rome. And jail back then was not like jail now. You know, we try to be humane and prisoners have certain rights and you're supposed to get certain food and you have certain conditions and you're taken care of in a certain way and that's right and good and it ought to be that way. That is not how they did it. When you were in prison back there, you were just in prison. And if you ate, it was because somebody who cared about you brought food. If nobody cared about you, you just died. And nobody really cared if you died or not. They just threw you in there, and you had to fend for yourself. There were no facilities, no cleanliness, no nothing. You were on your own, and it was a horrible, horrible thing. And the church at Philippi sent, you find out in chapter 4, what we'd call today a care package to the Apostle Paul. And the guy who brought it was Epaphroditus. Paul said, he's your messenger. And so he's the guy when they said, let's get together some stuff for the Apostle Paul. Now, from all indications, Paul's conditions in Rome were better than that. It was more of a house arrest type situation. But still, they didn't care for him. And if he was going to thrive there, somebody else had to watch out for him. And so the church at Philippi sent a care package, and Epaphroditus is the messenger who brings it. What a privilege. Epaphroditus, he's the guy who gets saved later. He doesn't get saved at 5 or 10 or 12 or 15. Epaphroditus is the guy who gets saved at 25 or 30. You say, well, how do you know he didn't have a godly home and upbringing? Well, we don't know much about his personal life, but there is a little clue, and that clue is the guy's name. That's the clue. His name is made up of two parts. The first part is a little prefix, E-P, Ep. That little prefix, E-P, means belonging to. If you take the little E-P off the front of his name, do you see what's left? It's a heathen goddess by the name of Aphrodite. That's what's left. You see, his name means belonging to Aphrodite. He didn't grow up in a godly home. He grew up in a pagan home, where when he was born, his parents said, let's dedicate this little baby to our goddess. And that's who he was dedicated to as a little child. A pagan, idolatrous, wicked home and a wicked life. But somewhere along the line, he hears the gospel. And he gets saved there in Philippi. I just wonder who led him to the Lord. It might have been the Philippian jailer. It might have been Lydia or somebody in her family. Might have been the girl who'd been possessed by devils, but now she's saved. It's hard to tell. But somebody got him the gospel, and he got saved. And when they said, we're going to send a care package to the Apostle Paul in Rome, he said, I'll do it. I want to take it. Timothy's steady, plodding, serious. Epaphroditus is the guy who got saved later, and he's bouncing off the walls. He's just thrilled to death he's in. He never thought he'd be anything but lost and on his way to hell. And suddenly he's saved. And now he's jumping around all over the building. And he just tell me what to do. I want to serve God. Give me a job. Just tell me what. He witnessed to anything that would stand still long enough. Epaphroditus, he's excited. Now, you need those. Because let's just be honest now. Timothy's are wonderful, but they're boring. And sometimes they get to the point where they just plod along and serve God because that's what they do. And they need an Epaphroditus to come by every once in a while and say, isn't God good? Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you again how I got saved. And you know what that'll do? That'll get your Timothys stirred back up again. Get them excited about serving God. And that Epaphroditus, he's just bouncing all around. And he says, I want to take the care package. I'll do it. And he takes it and he goes to Rome. Remember when your parents would tell you, don't go outside in the cold. You'll catch your death of cold. You'll catch pneumonia. You'll catch everything. I mean, you'll get COVID. You'll get it all. Go outside without a coat. You'll die. Remember your parents telling you that stuff? Well, Epaphroditus is so excited to serve God that he forgets his coat. And he runs off and he goes to Rome. And he gets sick. He gets so sick, looks like he's going to die. Everybody thinks he's going to die. And God heals him and raises him back up. And they're all excited that Epaphroditus is well again. And here's a little aside. He's the guy who gets to take this letter back to Philippi. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, since he's the messenger who brings it back to the church at Philippi. He might be the guy who gets to stand up and read it. Amen. Wouldn't that be exciting? To be the first guy to stand up and read scripture to somebody. Amen. What an honor and a privilege. Amen. You see, Timothy, thank God for Timothy's. But thank God for Epaphroditus's. You've got to have Epaphroditus's. You have to have them. And the one helps the other one stay steady. Listen, without Timothy's, Epaphroditus's go off into heresy and false doctrine. Timothy's help them stay straight and teach them truth and keep them grounded. But without Epaphroditus's, Timothy's just bogged down and get dull and dry and dead. You got to have them both. Amen. And it doesn't matter which one you are. Just keep being it. Amen. Epaphroditus's, don't let the Timothy's discourage you. Timothy's, don't let the Epaphroditus's throw you off kilter. Amen. They might get a little excited. You might have to put the brakes on once in a while. You find out they've been putting tracks in people's mailboxes up and down the road. You might have to tell them that's not legal. Don't do that. Timothy, that's your job. Keep them steady, you know. Don't discourage them, but you know, keep them in line. And if you're going to put mailboxes in, tracks in somebody's mailbox, don't put the church name on them. Certainly not the phone number, because they will call. They will. Thank God for Timothy's. Thank God for Epaphroditus's. But there's a third kind in there. There's a third group in this passage. And it's right down here in verse 20. He said in verse 19, I want to send Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, these people aren't named here in chapter 2, and he just kind of glosses over them, but they're there, and they're real. I like to just call them the others, the others. They're not Timothy's. They're not Epaphroditus's. As a matter of fact, they're not even like-minded with the apostle, and they don't care about others and the needs of others, because they're so wrapped up, according to verse 21, in seeking their own things. Remember what he said earlier in the chapter, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He said, there's some folks who don't do that. Instead, they're only concerned about themselves and what they can get out of it. In chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, they're kind of mentioned again. And he says they mind earthly things. They're so caught up in earthly things and this life that they're not even concerned about an opportunity to do something for the cause of Christ. Said, here's a job that needs to be done, and somebody needs to go to Philippi, and I don't know if I can go, and Timothy can't go right now. I'm going to have to send Epaphroditus, and there's a bunch of others who could, but they won't. They won't do it. They won't get up and discomfort themselves to go out and do something for God. The greatest disappointment in any area of ministry is when you invest your life in somebody and teach them the truth of the Word of God, and then you watch them lay that down and go after things of the flesh. You see somebody who's studied the Word of God and been in church and learned truth and all that, and they have a desire to serve God, and then something happens, and next thing you know, they're way out here in left field, and they're not even in church anymore, and they got the money and the toys and the... What a heartbreak. That's not a new thing. That's been happening for a long time. That was happening back in Philippi. That was happening to people Paul knew in Rome that he wanted to send to Philippi. You see, those are only mentioned in passing, and he doesn't dwell on them. But they were there. If you're a Timothy, keep being a Timothy. If you're an Epaphroditus, you just stay excited, and you keep being Epaphroditus, and you keep serving God. But if you're one of those others, you need to change that. You need to change that. I have good news for you tonight. Because the truth is, just because somebody's in that third category right now doesn't mean they will be next year at this time. Did you hear that? Just because somebody's in that category right now doesn't mean they'll always be in that category. You see, there are plenty of instances in the Bible where somebody was one of those that was unprofitable to the work of God, and then somewhere along the line, they surrender and God does great things with them. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on a missionary journey. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're going to go out and visit all the places they've been and encourage the believers. What a wonderful thing to do. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, never. He'll never go with us again. As a matter of fact, if you insist on taking him, I will not go with you. Whoa, hold it now. You mean godly people like Barnabas and Paul could have such a disagreement that they would actually part ways? That's exactly what happened right here. It's not pretty. It's not nice. But that's one way you know God wrote that book. He just tells us the truth. Amen? He doesn't whitewash it. He just gives us the truth. And there was such contention, the Bible says, that they separated and went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and off they went. And Paul took Silas and off they went. And it was an ugly moment. But Paul had determined that Mark was of no use. You see, he'd been on the previous journey and he'd gone home halfway through. Paul said, I'm not wasting my time on that guy. I'm not having him leave me halfway again. Not doing it. I won't take him with me. And he didn't. But one of the wonderful things about our God is how he can even take moments of foolishness and turn them around for his honor and glory. Because although Barnabas and Paul go separate ways, that means that Paul, in the very next chapter, goes through Derbe and Lystra. And you know who he meets there? Timothy. A young man that's going to serve God and be used of God in great ways. Who knows if Paul ever would have met Timothy if he'd have gone the same direction as Barnabas? I don't know. But God brought good out of bad. And God wasn't done, by the way. I don't know what happened on the journey with Barnabas and Mark, but I know how it turned out later. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I'm about to be offered. I've run a good race. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, bring my cloak and bring the books and the parchments. And he says, bring Mark with you. Because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Amen. Wow. What happened? I mean, there you are back in Acts 15. And he says, I'll never take him with me. I won't even go with you if he goes. And then you get over there to 2 Timothy. And he says, by the way, Mark is profitable. Bring him along. We need him. I don't know what happened. Well, I do know what happened. God did something in his life while he was off on that missionary journey. As a matter of fact, he ends up writing the gospel. So God wasn't quite done with him yet. Amen? Don't get done with people before God is. Just a good rule of thumb. If God's not done with him yet, we shouldn't be done with him yet either. And Paul comes back and he's profitable. You see, that person that was in that category of they just want their own things and they're not caring about serving God, just because that's where they are today doesn't mean that's where they'll always be. Someday they can be over here in the he's profitable to me section. You know the little book of Philemon. It's just a letter. It's a little short letter that God inspires the Apostle Paul to write down. He writes it to Philemon. Because while he's in Rome, Paul meets somebody, a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, and he ran away. But when he ran away, he obviously did some damage. He damaged some stuff, and he took off, and he ran, and he ended up in Rome. And you know, it was not a good time for somebody to run away and have to be tracked down, and it was ugly. But in all that mess, Onesimus somehow meets the Apostle Paul in Rome. And he gets saved. Amen. And Paul writes a letter back to Philemon, and he says, that guy Onesimus that ran away, he said, I just want you to know that any damage that he's caused, don't worry about it, I'll pay for that. I'll take care of all that. And then he says this, he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. So when he comes back, he's coming back, you treat him well and treat him right. He's your brother in Christ now. What happened? Well, Onesimus was over here, and he caused trouble and he caused damage, and Philemon would have said he's of no use and he's worthless. And all of a sudden now, here God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, he's profitable. He's profitable. You see, just because somebody was or is over there doesn't mean they won't be over here. Amen. Later on. Brother Kevin Folger is in Alaska right now. And he's in Homer, down near where I grew up. But next week, he's going to be in Fairbanks. That's where our home church is. And he is going to have a wonderful time in Fairbanks. He really is. He's going to have a great time. And he just has no idea what he's in for when he gets to Fairbanks. It's going to be a party, a nonstop party. He's just going to have a great time. And that's my home church. And I'm very excited for him to get there and meet our people and all that. Because honestly, I'd like to be a fly on the wall. He's going to have a great time. My pastor is getting ready to transition out and step down. And our next pastor is now functioning as the assistant. He's about to become the pastor. He's already preaching all day on Sunday and Sunday morning, Sunday night. My pastor's only preaching on Wednesday and all that. And the transition is happening slowly and things are going to change. But when I first went on staff there at the church in 1987, I know that's a long time ago. Some of you weren't born then, I understand. But if you weren't born by 87, you just missed a lot. I'm sorry. When I first went on staff there, a family had just left the church. I mean, just a month before I got there, they had left the church. They had their two boys in the Christian school. The oldest of the boys had broken some rules, done some wicked things, and there was no recourse except to be removed from school. That's the way it had to be. But the father was so embarrassed that his son got kicked out of school that they took the other boy out of school and then they left the church because he was embarrassed because of what had happened and all the rest. And they went up the road to another church and they were up there for a long time. When I got there, they had just been gone for a month or so and everybody else knew them. I didn't know them because I wasn't from there. And then a couple years later, the oldest boy was going to the University of Alaska, and his mother called me on the phone in my office at the church. She said, Brother Rogers, you don't know me, but, you know, we have these mutual friends, folks in the church and all that. And she said, my son, my oldest son, he's up at the University of Alaska, and he's moved out of the house, and he's living in the dorms. And she said, he's getting into all kinds of trouble, and he's about to ruin his life big time. She said, I don't know what to do, and I just thought I would call you and see if there's any way at all that you can have any impact in his life. Can you try to reach out to him and do anything at all? And I said, I don't even know him. They don't go to the church. I don't know him and anything. I said, I'll try. I'll try to think of something. I don't know, but I'll try. Well, the younger brother, his best friend was one of my students in the Christian school. And so we used that as an avenue to make acquaintance through the family and got the boys to go out and we would go skiing and we would do some different things like that and get everybody involved and get this older brother involved and all the rest and begin to strike up this relationship and doing things together. And then he started coming to church on occasion. And then he started coming all the time. And then we had one of those missions conferences like is about to happen next week. And he surrendered to serve God for the rest of his life. And he came back and he joined the church and was ready to go off to Bible college. And then that summer, the younger brother came to camp and got saved. Amen. And he jumped in and surrendered his life to serve God. And they both ended up going off to Bible college together. And the one ended up a missionary in Fiji. And the other ended up preaching in a Spanish church in Illinois and serving God. But before that happened, before the boys went off to school, I remember the Sunday night that the whole family came back to church. And the father got up in the pulpit during testimony time and he said, "We never should have left in the first place. And we just want to come back and serve God here." The two boys had already rejoined the church. Mom and dad rejoined the church. I mean, it was like a party broke out. It was awesome. God continued to work in their lives. The younger of the two brothers was a missionary in Fiji for 14 years, I believe. And he came back home a couple years ago, married a girl from Mansfield, Ohio, by the way. Came back home a couple years ago to be the assistant pastor, and he's about to be our next pastor.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Yep, he's going to be our next pastor. I still think of him as a goofy kid, but he's going to be our next pastor. And he is going to do a wonderful job. He's a tremendous preacher and a wonderful, he's just a great guy, good family. And he's going to do a wonderful, wonderful job. He's going to be the guy standing in the pulpit preaching the gospel. Yeah. Yeah, the one that if you'd have looked at in 1987, you would have said, those people will never be back in church. It's over. The kids will never do anything from God. They sent them off into the public school. Both of them got into horrible trouble, wickedness of every imaginable sort. You'd have said, there is no way God's ever going to do anything with these people. And that's the man who's going to be my pastor. You know why? Because even though he was over here in the unprofitable category, God was not done. Listen, you might know somebody in the unprofitable category. You might have a son or a daughter living there. You might have a mom or a dad living there. You might have a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle or I don't know. You might just have somebody that you used to sit with in church and now they're sitting over here in the unprofitable category. And you look at them and you think, it's over, it's done. God will never be able to do anything with them. It's not true. Because once God gets involved, everything changes. John Mark was unprofitable till God got a hold of his heart. Onesimus was unprofitable till he got saved. I could give you a whole bunch of folks who, if you'd looked at them at some point in your life, you'd have said, there's no hope. But God wasn't done yet. Maybe you're over here in this category. The good news is you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. So, oh, you don't know what I've done and you don't know where I've been. I don't really care. Amen. I know you don't have to stay there. Oh, there may be a few things that you can't do for God that you could have had you not done the things that you did. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want to use you. Amen. He'll just use you in a different way than he wanted to in the first place. That's all. He still wants to use you. And you can go from unprofitable to profitable. If you're a Timothy, keep being a Timothy. If you're an Epaphroditus, God bless you. You just stay excited and be an Epaphroditus. But if you're in the third category, if you're one of the others, don't stay there because you don't have to. You can go from there over here and you can be a Timothy or an Epaphroditus. The truth is, you don't have to be a Timothy and you don't have to be an Epaphroditus. You just have to be you surrendered to God.
and God will use you to do great things. There are three kinds of workers in there. Which one are you?